Well, I bring you greetings in the name of the Lord, and as would be said, I would bring you greetings on behalf of my wife, Sandra. I'm going to preach a little for me, and I'm going to preach a little for her at this time. We're so grateful to God that it was a time we've been married 50 years as of May the 14th of this year, and she would be celebrating her 71st birthday on July the 2nd. I miss her desperately, and but I'm on an assignment here this morning, and I want to speak. I've been blessed since I've been here. Brother Benjamin and Sonny speak of my ministry as I've been here, but they have blessed me by their presence, by their words, by the music, and all the things that have been done. I believe the body of Christ is a therapeutic community. It's where healing occurs.
Right.
Healing for the soul, healing for the spirit, and even healing for the body.
Amen.
I want to talk to you.
Y'all got to talk to him today.
I want to give you information. You can provide your own inspiration. Is that all right?
All right.
Okay. I want to talk with you from a topic called spiritual intelligence, but I want to couch it in the idea of prophetic contradictions. Prophetic contradiction. I want to explore some spiritual dynamics that I think has tremendous implication in your life. We are people that have been born again according to the classical Acts 2 pattern. We've heard the preaching of a gospel. We have believed. We have repented. And according to Acts, we have been delivered of demons. If you got delivered of them on this side of the Jordan, you should enter into the kingdom without them. If you just bowed your head and raised your hand and say, I believe, that might not have been sufficient. But according to the Acts 2 pattern, they believe, they repented, they were delivered of demons. Acts 8 also, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that is baptized in the Spirit, baptized in water, and they were incorporated into a believing community. And so that spiritual dynamic had to follow, will be followed by a psychological dynamic, because salvation is comprehensive. It is spiritual, it is psychological, and it is behavioral. We've emphasized the spiritual aspect of it, casting out demons, healing, right relationship with God, and those things, and they're right to be said. But the psychological part has to do with our thinking.
Yeah.
You can come into the kingdom and think the same way as you did before you got there.
That's right.
And that's quite obvious in many of the churches that I go in, because they, as Paul said, you're still carnal. Mm-hmm. Carnality is something that can only be tagged for believers. Mm-hmm. Unbelievers are called heathens. They're heathens. That's what they are. They're heathens. Why do the heathen raise? Because they're heathens. And then, of course, the third is behavior. Your behavior does not change until your thoughts change. I have a principle, and I hope that you record this. Spiritual entities masquerade themselves in natural ways. Your beliefs, your convictions, your ideas have tremendous consequences. Years ago, there was a teaching came out called The Secret. And it was based upon the idea that God is sovereign. But it was based upon the idea that God has created the world and left laws and rules and regulations and concepts, and that believers are sovereign, and that everything is created by formless matter. And all you need to do is to think the right thoughts, look at the right pictures, get the right ideas, think on this formless matter that you can't see, and it will manifest and bring forth what you believe. Now, that's a wonderful proposition, but I'm going to give you a principle. There's some truth there, but truth out of place is heresy. Okay? Truth out of place. You can misuse truth, use it inappropriately, and it becomes heretical. And that's one of the ways that God's people are deceived. They hear truth. It is truth, but it is used inappropriately. And so that belief was that God is deistic. That is, he's partly involved with us. He's created, he's left it to you. You just think your rule, make your decrees and decision, and do everything. I'm a theist. I believe that God not only has created, but God is still involved.
Yeah.
God will still whoop you.
Yeah.
He still will whoop you. As my mother used to say, we're going to make sure that what I'm about to do, you will never forget this. Today you would call it child abuse. Back then we called it a good whooping. But I believe that this comprehensive thing, so I want to explore some of the implications of this redemptive process we call salvation, this Christ experience. I want to begin by quoting something out of 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, as an apostle, he's had to deal with some scoffers and mockers. These are people who do not understand the things of God. And they have said to the apostles that you guys have been preaching and saying things and making decrees, but everything remains the same. We have that same sentiment among God's people because they don't understand God's process. See, you can know something about the power of God, but you need to understand something about the ways of God, the ways of God. And Peter gives something, has something to say about faith. Faith is our contractual relationship with God, that it has come by hearing a word of God. But you need to understand that the quality of your faith and the character of your faith is dependent upon the integrity of the information that you heard. If you hear the wrong information, you don't have faith, you have presumption. Are you following me now? So the character and the quality of your faith is based upon the word, and it has to be a comprehensive word. Sometimes you can hear just one dimension of God. Back in the 70s and 80s, everybody preached on faith and healing and deliverance, but they didn't preach on responsibility. And everybody preached on blessing, but they didn't preach on suffering. Because they didn't want you to suffer, because they thought if you suffered, it was because you lacked faith, it's because you were ignorant of the promises of God, or it was because you were in rebellion, or it was because God was testing and proving and pruning you. That is a Pentecostal heresy. That is something available for unbelievers and rebellious people. God rewards rebellion with blindness. As my mother used to say, often she would correct me, but I was a person that you didn't need to spank me but once. I learned. I didn't like pain. My brother was younger, 8 years, stubborn. He had to suffer. And so we felt, number one, that if you hear a gospel and it's not comprehensive, your faith is not complete. So faith represents our contractual relationship with God. The quality of your faith is based upon the integrity of what you've heard. You need to understand sometimes you can have feigned faith. You can have deficient faith. You can have a faith that is not totally accurate. And that, the testimony is that is when you go through difficulties, you're wondering, why is this happening to me? Maybe God is pruning me. God is testing me. God does not put you through heartache to make you strong in faith. You need to understand that. I know that brings about silence because some of you might believe that. It's okay for you to believe that. You can be wrong as of this morning. But correction has come. He sends his word and heals you. Okay? But you need to understand that Peter says something interesting. Peter says you can have faith without knowledge. See, there was a time I thought when I had faith, I knew everything. Like people who felt when they got the Holy Ghost. We had everything. See, you receive the Holy Ghost as power, not as intelligence. The intelligence of God is to be found in the Scriptures. You understand that? As to be found in the Scripture. You can have the Holy Ghost. You can cast out demons, heal the sick, and raise the dead, and still be stupid. Because you don't understand. That's why when I go into some churches, I find some churches who are spiritually strong and doctrinally weak. They cast out demons, raise the dead, get people healed and delivered, etc. But they don't understand any doctrinal thing. Then I go in other churches that are strong doctrinally. They can preach the word. I mean, they can lay down the word and preach and all those kind of. But when it comes to spiritual dynamic, nothing. You need to understand something called spiritual equilibrium. That must always be the union of the marriage between word and spirit. All word and no power is intellectualism. Yeah. All power, no word, hear me carefully, is fanaticism. Yeah. So Peter said, having done all these things, brothers and sisters, I need you to add something to your faith. The proposition is that your faith is sufficient. To your faith, add virtue. And to virtue, add knowledge. Knowledge? Yeah. Yes, you need to add knowledge to your faith. Mm-hmm. You need to have a knowledge of God. Knowledge of this heavenly communication with earth. Knowledge of this bowel spirituality. God is involved with you. Knowledge of what happened when you're born again. Knowledge so you can navigate through all of these things when you go to school and dealing with a crazy teacher who tests you on stuff they did not teach you. Or dealing with crazy patients. Patients who come into your office and drain the air out of the room. Dealing with a crazy spouse. Amen, somebody. You married the love of your life and you found out they were Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, all wrapped into one. And how do you navigate through all of this? And Peter said, you have a need for knowledge. Knowledge. And so I want to talk with you about that because one of the things that we are the beneficiaries is God speaking to us. God speaks to us through a variety of channels, visions, dreams, revelations, through his word. One of the channels he speaks to us through prophecy. Prophecy is inspired speech. And God does speak to us about his purpose, his intention, his will for us. We need to understand something about the purpose, the intention of prophecy, how to judge it, understand how to respond to it, and how to determine the source. And the reason I'm talking about that today is because fundamentally before me today, there are many different categories of people. And I have to know this when I'm speaking to people. First of all, before me today are what I call procrastinators. Now, don't raise your hand yet, but you're here. A procrastinator is a person that puts off the day what they should have done last year. And you put it off many times because of fear, uncertainty, and dread. And sometimes you just don't want to deal with something. When I was pastoring, when there were certain names that came on my counseling appointment, you know, I said, I'm not here. I'm leaving. I have another appointment. Well, I know I was lying, but let me give you a principle. Write this down. Kirby Clements, chapter 2, verse 7. Lying is an abomination to God, but an ever-present source of help in time of need. Sometimes you just want to get out of something. We procrastinate when we're about to face something we don't want to deal with, not knowing that if you put it off today, you must face it again tomorrow. So they're procrastinators. They're also what I call catastrophizers. Catastrophizers, alarmists. I really have to pray over these people because they bother me. Everything is going on. Oh, you could never do that. Oh, we never did it. Oh, somebody would. Oh, all the trees fell down. Oh, all the buildings. There's no plane flying. What's wrong with you? Ride with a man down in Alabama. He was taking me from the airport to the church. Said, we can't go down Government Street because all of the trees fell down. All of the trees? These are huge trees. These trees are over 200 years old. They're huge. All of the trees on that street fell down. Yes, they all fell down, Bishop. Golly. Well, we get to Government Street, one tree. And it hasn't even fallen across the street. It's on the side. But to him, all of the trees fell down. Say amen, catastrophizers. Amen, amen. You may be one. And then there are people what I call denialists. A denialist is a person who does not accept reality. And that's a contradiction when it comes to faith. Faith does not deny reality. Faith is not a denial of a problem. I can accept the problem. I have a problem. Sickness is facing me. Difficult is facing me. That's not enough money. People are coming at me and saying, no, you can't say it. It's a bad testimony. It's not a bad testimony. It's the truth. Yeah. It's not the last word. Yeah. Faith does not deny reality. Faith recognizes finality. Yeah. So faith works by doubt. In order to believe, you have to have a certain amount of disbelief. He that comes to God must believe that what? He is God. And that he's a rewarder if you what? Diligently seek him. Yeah. Now if somebody tells me that's not the truth, I have to deny that. So belief requires disbelief. Faith works by doubt. Wow. First time I came to California and said that, I mean the whole church stood up, shook their bombers at me. Mutiny. That is not true. You can have no doubt if you have faith. I said, yes, you can. Whose report are you going to believe?
Yeah, come on.
Going to believe the report of the man? I didn't say the report doesn't exist. So many times a denialist is a person that won't accept, number one, the problem. He will not accept responsibility. Yeah. How many of you have seen people what I call a blamer, scapegoaters? They never assume responsibility. It's getting quiet now, isn't it? They're not assuming responsibility for anything. It's always somebody else. That's that. And then there are people who are called organizer. I have some organizers. These are people, oh, everything has to be in shape. You got to consider this. God, I can't consider everything. Well, we need to get this in place. No. You can't. No. We need to get the plane in the air. And then we'll figure out how to fly. Let's just get it in the air first. No. We got to. Organizers are wonderful people. But organizers left by themselves will drive you crazy. Yeah. Oh, you understand me? All of these people today are sitting before me. A realist wants the facts. But for my children, the lawyers. Sometimes they drive me crazy. They cross-examine me. They want me to give the facts, want me to tell me why, and they always go back and rod me through. And when a lawyer starts to talk, I mean, they don't stop. They just talk. I have to tell my son, breathe. Let me get a word in. Some of you that way, realists, you have to see the facts. Faith is not surrealism. Faith is the most factual thing that you can do. Faith makes sense to me. I don't know about you. When I came into the ministry, they told me you have to walk on water. So like, Peter? No, you just have to believe everything. You have to leave your practice and get totally immersed in ministry. And I hope some of you are not doing that. I never separated ministry and dentistry, one and the same. I'm in full-time ministry. Never separated. God is not a religious being. There's no such thing as the sacred and the secular. There's no division. God calls us all to be responsible in whatever sphere he's in. So we need to understand we have people who are realists like this. So as I talk with you today, I need to talk with you because all of us have some basic needs. You all have a need, first of all, for acceptance. None of you want to be rejected. Not a single one of you. You weren't born to be rejected. That's why one of the greatest things you can do in a relationship is learn how to affirm one another. Learn to affirm one another. What's wrong with affirming people? You say, but I'll affirm people only when they're right. So you figured out you're God. Oh, that's the problem. You don't know that you're not God. Was there a need for acceptance? The second, we have the need for assurance. How many of you are married? Some of you don't even raise your hand. I see. There's a problem here. There's a problem. Dead. How many of you know that marriage is war? I heard the groan. Marriage is war. Peace is war. In order to have peace, you have to fight. You have to fight against every thought that wants to invade the boundaries of your psychological process. Every doubt, every fear that wants to come into your realm of thinking, you have to push it out. Thought substitution. So marriage is war. And that's why the stronger always reaches out to the weaker. Who is the stronger? The one that always has to be right? The one who has to always be in charge? The one who has to do everything? The one who has to sit in the first place? That's weakness. That's not strength. I'm going to show you in a moment we live between two worlds. Unless you understand the distinction of this difference is you'll be valued in your relationship based upon this world and not understand that you are a citizens of another kingdom. And so we have a need for acceptance. We have also a need for wholeness. Wholeness. All of us want to be whole. Want to be whole. Want to be well. Not only just physically, but psychologically. I do have a belief with myself that your psychological well-being is just as important as your physical well-being. As a person thinks, so are they. Basically, we have a need. In fact, be honest with you, we also have a need for liberty. Liberty. The Lord made us some promises a number of years ago, and they're very significant to me. One, he made a promise of the productivity of your life. God wants us to live long lives. God wants you to be happy. God is on your side. God is your friend. You see the song, I'm a friend of God. God wants you well. God is not a God who's trying to judge you, punish you, put you down, put you on a heartache. No, he's not that way. If you're rebellious and stubborn, and sometimes faith and stubbornness are first cousin. No, no, God doesn't do that at all. But we have some fundamental questions. Question. One of the first questions we have is, will God help us? Will God help us? That's the question we have then. Will he help us? Any person has ever ventured out in any aspect of life, they had a question. Will God help us? If we have a challenge, will God be there for us? Secondly, if you come down with an incurable disease, will faith in God be sufficient? Is God still the healer? Let me say he still heals. Yes. Not only still Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Rafika, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rohi. He is the Lord God that heals. For I see it with my own eyes. That does not deny the fact that he heals. But we want to know that. And let me say you can still trust God. Third question we have, will we be left alone? Good question, isn't it? Will you be left alone? Sometimes you marry people, sometimes they end up in divorce. And sometimes, rather than crying, a woman came to me, she married a fool, biblical term. He would not recognize who she was. He criticized us because he was full of insecurities himself. People who are unhappy with themselves are unhappy with you. People who are happy with themselves, number one, are happy with people about him. I say he's full of insecurities, unhappy with himself, and he criticizes her constantly. And then there came a time when he left her, and she was crying. I said, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Let me sing Ray Charles to you. Hit the road, Jack. Come back no more, no more. No. You understand? So we have a need for wholeness, for liberty. Will we be left alone? Yeah, sometimes, all of you will go through what I've gone through. You will go through the loss of a friend or a spouse. Maybe a family member. You will. Disappointed all to be born and then to die. Then comes the judgment. It's not something you want to think about. It's not something you want even to contemplate. But that's a part of it. But I've come to recognize death in a different way. If you experience the first death, which is identifying with Christ, then the second death doesn't bother you. And when it's our time, you know, God receives us. It doesn't take us. Talking about spiritual intelligence, prophetic contradiction. I've been in funerals when the preacher got up and waxed eloquent, but in error. Said God needed a trumpet player. One time, a 16-year-old had died tragically, had the trumpet on the casket. And he said, God needed a trumpet player in heaven, so he took him. And something inside of me said, stop that preacher. The belief that God would send you through that kind of turmoil, and crisis, and hurt. I said, God didn't take him. God received him. Yeah. You said, that's a play on words. No, it's not a play on words. See, we live in this world, children. This is a world of craziness. This world is in rebellion.
Yeah.
Because the world is not houses and lands and trees. The world, hear me carefully, is humanity seeking to govern itself without God. It's the world of people, institution, ideas, and concepts seeking to silence the voice of God.
Yeah.
And so in that world, that problem, that challenges, sometimes things happen to us, but thank God for hope. I said, God received them. And so we have a concern. Will we be left alone? Possibly, yes. But he said, I'd never leave you.
Yeah.
And then a big question we have. This is one of the largest ones. Have we been believing the wrong things too long? Fundamentally, that's the question, isn't it? Because every time you go through a crisis, the first thing you start doing is internalizing things.
Yeah.
Let me give you a warning. It's dangerous to walk in your own head with your own thoughts alone too long.
Yes.
Without allowing the company of some other thoughts.
Yes.
I said it again because you need to write it down and make sure you get this. It's dangerous to walk in your own head with your own thoughts too long without entertaining some other thoughts and some thoughts that are contrary to your thoughts.
Yeah.
That's why people get into great difficulty. So we have those fundamental questions and needs. And so as I talk to you about this whole idea of spiritual intelligence, spiritual contradictions. What happened? We live between two worlds. As a world seen, as a world unseen. I'm not just talking about heaven and earth. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't mean it had nothing to do here. What he was saying is that the principles, the precepts, the values upon which I base my life are not restricted or controlled down here. Paul would say, life does not consist in the abundance of things. In this world, number one, your life is happy if you have things. You're happy when you have things, when you have money, when you got good grades, when your family's well, when everything is going right. When those things are not happening, you're sad.
Mm-hmm.
You say, but I should be happy that way. No, not really. Because sometimes what you may think is successful may be failure. There's a danger to be successful in the wrong thing.
Yes.
Sometimes you can be successful in the wrong thing,
yeah,
as well as being a failure at the wrong thing. And so I need to understand, how do I navigate through this? How do I deal with these issues? Well, this idea of paradox, interesting concept, paradox. It's the recognition that there are two existences. I like what Hebrews chapter 6, we tasted the powers of an age to come. There's another realm, there's another identification there, different values, different ideas. When the Jews came to Jesus and asked about a man, is it right to divorce your wife for any cause? Or a woman who had been married to seven men, whose wife shall she be? He said, those who enter into that realm, neither marry or neither are they given in marriage. And I thought about that. That's why there's peace in heaven. Ain't no marriage up there. All of us down here. And so when we have these kind of difficulties, a paradox,
yeah,
are ideas, concepts that make sense in one realm, but totally don't make any sense here.
Yeah.
For example, to gain your life, you have to lose your life.
Yeah.
If you're going to be the greatest, you have to be the servant of all.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That doesn't make any sense to me. And that's what you're telling me, I have to do the opposite. Yes, called the upside down kingdom. Now, if I don't understand that, my joy, my peace, my decision will be based upon principles, precepts in a realm, number one, that's always changing.
Yeah.
And what I need to do is understand the principles and precepts of that other realm.
Yeah.
So as I talk to you, what's necessary is called spiritual intelligence. It's not intellectual intelligence. It's not IQ. That's the measure of your academic ability. I've seen people that are intellectually strong, spiritually dumb. They do not understand much about this bow spirituality, this connection with God. They don't understand visions, dreams, and revelation, and prophecies. They don't understand it. They don't interpret it. I was talking to some people about dreams. I said, dreams are interesting. They're non-tangible messages. And every dream has symbols, and all your symbols are not the same. That's why anybody that tries to teach on dream and standardize dream is an error.
Yeah.
I'm afraid to standardize God. I can't tell you what God will always do. You want to know what to do? Ask him. I can't tell you.
Come on. Yeah.
And so they were telling, well, if you dream of this, this means this. Well, sometimes it does.
Yeah.
I had a dream one time. I was dreaming of this lion was chasing me, and I was running. And the brother that was with me, he was running. I was out running him. I remember I told him the dream. He said, oh, you were not running me. I'm faster than you are. I said, but in the dream, you were not. I was running. And I was running from the lion. Then I got to a place where I stopped running. I picked up a stone, and I crushed the head of the lion. And I wake out of my dream. And I said, what does this mean? So I wrote it down. And many of you dream. Children, get a diary.
Yeah.
You need to write down your dream, write down your notes. Put the date and the time.
Yeah.
And if a meaning comes, write it down. If it's done, keep it. Because you'll understand, sometimes there's communication through that.
Huh.
In my dream, the lion spoke of authority.
Huh.
Spoke of authority. And the dream was telling me I was running from it.
Because
that was a time I let other people do it. Let somebody else do it. I don't want that. I don't want that trouble. I don't want that responsibility.
Yeah.
Let somebody else. And the dream said there will come a time. Make note for some of you.
Yeah.
Something you call crisis is just an opportunity.
Wow.
And the moment came when I no longer wanted to run. Why? I've got tired of running. Sometime when you get fed up enough, you will obey God. And that's why some of you right now, you're mad enough to spit. And you've done everything to get out of where you are, and there's nothing happening. You rebuke the devil, but he's not there. What you're dealing with is God.
That's right.
Because after all, you need to understand the devil is not your problem. God is your problem.
That's right.
James chapter 4, verse 7 makes it very clear. Here is the formula. Submit to God first. Resist the devil too, and he will flee three. Not reverse. You don't resist the devil and submit to God. You must submit to God and his will and his purpose. Then the devil will flee because, number one, you have resisted him.
Yeah.
So how do you deal with these issues when they come upon you? How do you navigate? How do you understand dreams and vision? But prophecy, prophecy. Because this is a prophetic church.
Yeah.
Church where prophecy is spoken. And prophecies always come under scrutiny and attack. It's been criticized by many people. People criticize and condemn what they cannot control and what they cannot, number one, own.
Yeah.
That's why for some of you, you're dealing with people who are constantly criticizing you.
Yep.
They criticize you because they can't control you.
Mm.
And many times people criticize what they envy. If they can't possess it, they don't want you to have it.
Mm.
I had a car once, never forget, bought it. It was a used car, and it was a Mercedes, and this guy just so criticized it. How could you spend that money? And he just criticized me. Oh, my goodness. Just made me feel about this small. And one day, there was a knock on my door.
Huh.
He said, come see.
Huh.
And I walked out the door, and I saw the exact same car. I thought, here's a burning bush that's not consumed. I need to look at this. I thought you thought that was a waste of money, that you didn't like those kind of cars. That you thought that, well, I got a deal. No, that's not what you said. You said this was a waste of money. Why would you buy a car like this? And so, it appears to me, coming out of your mouth was not, number one, a divine sentence. It was jealousy and envy.
Yeah. Yeah.
And uninspired counsel, which is demonic. Ask Moses. And some of you listen to uninspired counsel. You listen to people that are not speaking from God. They're speaking from this world. And you're letting them tell you what to do about your business, telling you to shut doors, letting them talk to you about your relationship and about your school. And they're basing it on things that they see. That's why Jesus rebuked the devil when he's talking to Peter.
Yeah.
Get behind me, Satan. So how do you manage this?
Yeah.
How do you manage prophecy when it comes? And prophets. I'm a prophet. And I've had to deal with contradiction. Because there are two dimensions of prophecy you need to understand. First of all, there's something called the mystery of prophecy. And secondly, there's something called the crisis of prophecy. The mystery of prophecy, not what it reveals, but what it conceals. God declares the end from the beginning, but he doesn't tell you the middle part. He might even press you, affirm that you shouldn't marry someone, but he didn't tell you marriage would have trouble. God might have said, you're going to have 5 children. He did not say a day will come when you want to give all of them back to him. He might have told you to starve the church, but he didn't tell you. Your greatest enemy will not be the devil. It will be the saints. Why? Because that was the middle part. That's called process. And that's what some of you are. You're in the midst of process. And every time you're in the midst of process and don't understand that, you're in warfare. Warfare is not the devil getting inside. Warfare is when those questions come. Well, where's God? I thought you obeyed him. Didn't you give? Didn't you show up? And then next is suggestion. Well, if I were you, I would leave. I'd just leave school. You don't have to put up with this. You don't have to go through this anymore. God doesn't mandate it. And then he slanders God. Well, if God was on your side, he would have helped you. If this was of God, everything would be going right. Hear me carefully, children. Anytime you obey God, you're going to have trouble. Now, let me tell you something parenthetically. How many of you prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? How many? Raise your hand. You're in the house of God. Raise your hand. Don't lie. Raise your hand so I can see it. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Even California, raise your hand. Whenever you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, you're asking for trouble. You're asking for darkness to crash into light. You're asking for crooked places to be made straight. You're asking for the things in your life that you ought to correct but didn't correct to be corrected. So some of you say, I will never pray that prayer again. Yes, you will. So the mystery of prophecy, not what it reveals, but what it conceals. Because that's the sovereignty of God, to conceal something. He doesn't have to show you everything.
Yeah.
And how many know sometimes if God showed you everything, it would mess you up?
Yeah.
I want to know everything. I want God to tell me everything. No, you don't. No, he just let him show me everything. And then God pulls back the veil and shows him. He says, I wish they hadn't shown me that. Why? Because God knows, God is a timely God, children.
Yeah.
God knows how much you can bear. He said to the disciples, there are many things I want to say to you. Many things I want to show you, but you're not able. Out of God's grace, sometime he conceals, as he did to us. So that's the crisis. And then, hear me carefully, not the mystery, but then that's the crisis. The crisis is the disparity that rests between what I'm looking for and what I realize. Israel was expecting the kingdom of God. Every good respecting Jew. When the kingdom come, the enemies will be vanquished. There will be no unrighteousness. Jerusalem will be elevated among all cities. All nations would come to learn of God from them. That's what they felt. It would be a time of peace and prosperity and harmony. And when the Messiah come, he would come in on a white horse like David.
Yeah.
And Jesus comes along. He's not living up to their expectations.
Yeah.
He's talking with a woman, a Samaritan, openly. Publicly. Why was he talking to her openly? My wife and I have written a book called He Gave Them. It used to be a time where they said women are inferior to men, they thought.
Yeah.
That the brain of a woman is smaller than the brain of a man. That's taught in some, and it's probably true. But I've seen a lot of big-head stupid people. A lot of pea-head geniuses. Had nothing to do with brain size.
Yeah.
But the accusation was that the serpent seduced a woman because she came from under the covering of a husband. That was the accusation. Good Baptist heresy. And even Pentecostal heresy. And I said, that's good speculation. Were you there? No, I wasn't there. I mean, but where did you get that information from? Well, I mean, it seems right. Just because it seems right doesn't make it right.
Yeah. That's
right.
And so he said, well, what do you think, Brother Kirby? I said, well, I'm going to give you the truth. I wasn't there, but this is what was told me. Oh, the Holy Ghost. The serpent was crafty. And he was looking around the garden, spying it. He was trying to find the smartest of the two people. And when he looked at the man, he said, that ain't the one. That ain't one. Slow of feet and of tongue. He couldn't do everything by himself. Look what he called a giraffe. Pitiful. But he looked at the woman. He said, now, he is a diligent one. He is one that's persistent, who will not quit, who will not give up.
Yeah.
She'll cross land and sea. Don't you dare touch her child. Yeah. You haven't seen the wrath of God. Do you see the wrath of a woman? Put her in charge to do something. She'll get it done. I don't care how big the storm. She'll pass over the storm. She'll get a boat. If not, she'll walk through it herself. I don't care what you try to beat her down, she'll rise up again. Put her in the office of a president, she won't fold. Make her the head of a school system. Put her as the head of a church. She'll do something nobody else has done. And the serpent knew that. He says, so I need to deceive this one. Because if I deceive this one, I've got everything. Even the unjust king knew that. A woman came to be avenged of her adversaries. And what did the king say? I'm not afraid of man nor beast. But give this woman what she wants. So when you're dealing with prophecy, what do you do when things are not going right? What do you do when you've heard a true word of God? What do you do sometime when your expectations are not being realized? What do you do when God has clearly spoken to you about your work, your life, your ministry, and other things? What do you do? What do you do sometime when people, number one, are leaving you and abandoning you? Hear me carefully. You do not have control over people's response to revelation. Yeah. I can't control what you do, nor what you say. I can simply tell you what I believe.
Yeah.
What happens when people leave you? They will leave. There's something called occupation. Life has occupational hazards. Yeah. How many know life is not a utopia? There are challenges in life. If you're going to start a job, start a work, you're going to have problems. You're probably going to go through a series of employees. They're all going to leave you. Ask Paul. Demas has forsaken me. John Mark left me in the lurch. All the churches in Asia turned away from me. And go ask John. John said, as a man in the church named Diotrephes, he thinks he's God. Thinks he knows more than I know. And they're complaining. You know what the Lord say? Usual and customary. That's normal. You're going to have a church, you're going to have problems. People are going to leave you. I expect people to leave. You say, but that's not faith. Yes, it is. See, we've been taught so much to cling on, we have not been taught how to let go. That's why sometime in the face of tragedy, we keep saying, I don't believe it. It's not going to happen. Yes, it is going to happen. Because we've been taught to hang on, taught to cling. And that's good. But sometimes there's a voice that says, let go. Mm-hmm. Let go and release. Mm-hmm. Like the voice said to me about my father. My father. I was clinging to him. Just like the Lord said of Hezekiah, 15 more years I'll give him. And I was a clarinet for my father. I said, he'll live and he will not die. 15 more years. He was in a hospital. Things were shutting down. I put my Bible on his chest. I said, I defy evil. I defy the spirit of death. You have no dominion here. There's no place here for you. You get along. Get away from here. He's a child of the king. He'd been born again supernaturally under my life in ministry. And I said, he will live and he will not die. And the hospital personnel could not understand why this man was not dying. He was not dying because of the word of God in me. I said, he will live and he will not die. And then one day a prophet had to stop me. I was sitting in a meeting, minding my own business. And the prophet said, Brother Kirby, let go. I said, what? I knew what he meant. Let go. And some of you, you're fighting against God. It has nothing to do with life and death, but it's the will of God. You're fighting against it because it's something you want to hang on to. Let go and let God.
Yeah.
I know to whom I'm speaking. You're hearing me and you know that I'm speaking to you.
Yeah.
You know it's God's time. Let it go. Release it. God never takes from you. But if something is taken, God brings something that's even greater.
Yeah.
Even greater. So when I expect people to come and go. But when you receive prophecies, how do you navigate through it?
Yeah.
Because you need intelligence. There's an intelligence needed for faith. There's intelligence needed. Did you know there's an ignorance associated with rebellion and doubt?
Mm.
They just don't know what to do. And God deals with ignorance and rebellion differently. If you don't know, God deals with you differently. God educates you. But if you're rebellious, he gives blindness. He corrects you. He challenges you. That's why when you read James again, read it differently. If being a sick among you call for the elders, that's for rebellious people. They can't pray the prayer of faith. But if you're a child of God, lay hands on yourself. Believe God for yourself. Cast out demons yourself. The same anointing in me is in you. It's just different. There's no big Holy Ghost and small Holy Ghost. Not at all. Don't think, number one, something great is working in me because they call me bishop, now archbishop. I said, I got a name. My name is Kirby. Get you called bishop, archbishop. No, no, Kirby. You understand that? So when these things happen, how do you manage it? Because living word, you're in the midst of a crisis.
Yeah.
You're in the best place you've ever been in.
Yeah.
God has no controversy with you.
Amen.
And I will make an announcement. If you're associated with this work, stay associated with it. That blessing to be here. That blessing. That's something called the law of time. There's a specific time when God works. There's a law of association. There's some people you need to be joined to. Apollos needed to be joined to Aquila and Priscilla. There's something called the law of place. Sometimes there's a place you're supposed to be in. And if you stay in that place and don't allow anything to uproot you. There was a time we were living in some property. And let me be careful. Don't ever be bothered if you've gone through a bankruptcy. Don't be embarrassed over that, or somebody's taken a house from you through foreclosure. Oh, that's so embarrassing. No, it's not embarrassing. That may be a principle in the kingdom. God then stopped making houses when yours was taken. Don't let evil embarrass you over that. If you understand the law of Jubilee, number one, they should have forgiven you all of the debts. And so sometimes those things happen. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God said to me, because all kind of forces were coming, to say, but I know the Lord had promised me this property. And he said, nothing that I give you can be taken away from you until I say so.
Yeah.
And so all of a sudden, all of these threats, and I had a dream. Because sometimes you get weary. Let me say to you, children, stop allowing your emotions to control you. Your emotions are like children and need to be disciplined.
Yes.
Stop depending on your feelings. I don't have no zeal, no enthusiasm. That doesn't mean anything.
Yeah.
You have to depend upon conviction. Let me quote B.B. King, chapter 2, verse 3. When the thrill is gone, and sometime it will be gone.
Yeah.
Don't depend on any emotions. And sometimes we got weary, we got tired, and the Lord had given us an admonition. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap if you do not faint. And all of a sudden, all these stress. And some just say, why don't you just let it go? I say, I cannot. Because, see, faith is like a rock in your shoe. You just can't do it. You can't get over it. It just keeps bothering you. And one night, I had a dream. And in a dream, I left this place. And when I left this place, I moved into a smaller place. And it was the worst thing I could ever be in. And I was trying to get back to the place where I was before. And I woke up. And what the dream was telling me, do everything you can. Fight, scream, claw, threaten, fall down like you're dead, grab your heart like Fred Sanford, like you're having a heart attack, claim something, you broke bone, anything, call fire down from heaven, look up and act like there's a meteor shower, anything you have to do to stay here. And I made up in my mind, I'm going to do everything that I'm supposed to do because God has not given me a release to leave. I'm saying that to some of you. You want to give up something God has given you because you're weary. Stop being weary. Stop being ruled by your emotion.
Yeah.
Until God gives you the release, you stay the course.
Yeah.
Stay the ground. No one can take anything God has given to you until the appointed time. And if you give it up prematurely, hear me carefully, you will be sorrowful.
Yeah.
So when these things happen, prophetic contradiction, when everything you've been saying and speaking looks like they're not coming to pass the way they should.
Yeah.
Well, Peter has this problem. He's dealing with scoffers and mockers. Where's the hope of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, everything remained just as they have. You boys have been making these proclamations and decrees? Yeah, they are. We had the word of the Lord, because this is the way prophets think. When a prophet speaks, it's right there. It seems so real, and it is. Sometimes the prophet thinks it's a day, and it could be off. But nevertheless, it's the word of God. But you know how the saints are. They're so critical.
Yeah.
They're hard on prophets, but they're never hard on themselves. And they go through the same problem. How many of you ever bought a lemon? Say amen. How many of you bought a house you wish you ought not to have bought it? How many of you bought some defective shoes? Say amen, ladies. How many of you bought something you wish you could get rid of? How many know sometimes you made mistakes in life?
Yeah.
Number one, it was not a mistake of the heart, but a mistake of the head.
Yeah.
But how many know what you supposed to do, you did. But number one, the consequences were different. Sometimes when a prophet sees something, it's there. And we make a pronouncement. Think about somebody talking about the coming of the Messiah. And speaking it 400 years before he comes.
Yeah.
Wow. Hey, bro, you said he was coming. You ain't here. That's what you said, isn't it? And remember now, we stone false prophets. Yeah, well, you need to understand prophetic language. Well, it's like those boys, you know, when they were all sitting looking up when Jesus ascended. They said, this same Jesus will return soon.
Yeah.
Soon has been over 2,000 years.
Yeah.
So that means prophetic language means soon doesn't mean today.
Yeah.
Very soon doesn't mean today.
Yeah.
In fact, today doesn't mean your day.
Yeah.
Today, the kingdom is taken from you, Saul, and given to another man. Today. When God says, I will, he means we will. That contradiction. Ever been promised you're going to prosper and you go bankrupt?
Yeah.
Ever been promised that God, you know he put you somewhere?
Yeah.
There was a man that I know was running for political office. If I mention his name, you know him. God told him to run. He said it. He called me on the phone because all of the saints told him he shouldn't be in politics. Politics was nasty. Shouldn't be involved because that concept of the kingdom of God that was spiritual, heavenly, and in the future. They didn't want anything to do with the world. They were a redeemed community waiting to be called away. So he called me in pain. Brother Kirby, I don't know what to do. I said, what's going on? He said, I ran for office and I lost. I said, you lost? He said, yeah, I lost. He said, and the saints are laughing because they told me not to run. I think I'm fulfilling that prophecy. I said, they weren't speaking for God. He said, but I don't know what to do. I said, are you sure God told you to run? He said, I know God told me to run. I said, I know it. It wasn't just one word. It was prophetic consensus. Never make a major decision based upon one prophecy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah,
but
yeah.
When there are a series of prophecies coming through different people, it's called prophetic consensus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He said, I know God told me to run. I said, but did God tell you to win? This man's building some property. God told him to buy this property. To buy it. Up the street, off of Government Street in Alabama. To buy the property. They got it for song and a dance. He bought it at a difficult time against all opposition. It wasn't the most beautiful place, but God told him to do it. And God told him, I want you to buy property and build. Now, he connected the two statements. Buy property and build on this property. And that's not what he said. Buy property and build. Are you following me now? Two statements. Buy property, period. Build. He said, no, buy property and build on this property. That's not what he said. They had the property, got plans, and they tried. Years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 7 years. And every time they walked by, they saw this land empty. And people began to question whether or not you heard from God. Question if God was speaking to you. Just like the Galatians questioned Paul. They were happy when Paul started speaking to them. Then when Paul started telling them the truth, they called him their enemy. That's why I don't trust the people of God. I love you, but I don't trust you. That's why I pray with my eyes open. I have to always watch you. And then someone came along who wanted to buy the property. But he said, I can't sell the property because the people will slay me. Because they felt that I told them we were going to build on this property. They feel that we have to build. We got plans. We have to do this. Or they'll start calling me a false prophet. So I called him. I said, how's the building program? He said, oh, it's tough. He said, we don't know what to do. We're in a country that some people are leaving. They're discouraged. I said, hear me carefully. They don't understand prophecy and language. They don't understand times and seasons of God.
Yeah.
They don't understand the principle of leverage. God told the prophet, go down to this place and I will speak with you there. Sometimes God will send you to a place. We so caught up with the place, not understand the place will send some object to get you to another place.
Yeah.
I said, God could have had you to buy the property as leverage. He said, I don't understand that.
Yeah.
I said, you understand spiritual equity. You understand real estate, don't you? You know the principle. Paul said, lay up in store. You know what I mean? That's equity. Those of you that obey God, you have spiritual equity, which means that you can draw from it. You can draw favor from God because of that. Well, here he had done this. And he said to me, well, Brother Kirby, what you're saying? I think you should sell. Oh, no, we can't sell it. We can't sell it because I told the people we're going to build. Yeah, you told them the truth. But it's just not going to be built here.
Good.
Well, they'll stone me. They'll be upset. I said, that's okay. You're not the first one to die. God will raise you up again. It's all They sold the property 3 times what they paid for it.
Wow.
That's not enough. Once they sold it, within I don't know how many days or weeks, another piece of property that was not known, you better hear me.
Yeah.
Another piece of property that was not available, not even known to them, mysteriously appeared. 42 acres. That's nothing. They went to see it. And when they drove up on the property, they said, this looks sort of familiar here. This is the property. It had 2 big buildings on it. And this is the property land right here. They looked at the property land and said, oh, that's our house. This property right up abuts against our property. Wow. You can shout now. You can say you shout. You're okay. You shout. You shout. Say amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Some of you wouldn't see no miracle if you saw it. You're okay. Here's the principle. God may bring you to a place not to stay. He brings you to a place just to get you there. God may say something clear for you to do something, but his intent is not that you complete it. And sometimes we get fought out because we think that God always walks on a straight line. He's a zigzag God.
Uh-huh.
Zigzag God. No, you said, I want you to go like, because that's the realist. Well, you said this. I want it just like you said. No, that's the realist. Not understanding by faith. God has it because, and the only reason you can have faith is that you have to have revelation. And God has given you revelation living there. Giving you revelation so you can understand this process that you are in. Yeah. One of the reasons they sent me here, so you can understand this process. You're not missing God.
Yeah.
And tell those that might want to separate themselves, they need to join themselves back. But some need to leave. John said they went out from us because they were none of us. Had they been of us, they would have stayed with us. They went out from us to prove that they were none of us. Not that they were evil and wicked. There's a time to separate yourself, children. There's a time, but don't do it before the time.
Yeah.
And don't let people provoke you to act irrationally.
Yeah.
So you're in one of the best places you've been in. A crisis is an opportunity, hear me carefully, for something wonderful.
Amen.
A crisis is an opportunity for distinction, for you to do something that has not been done because God has declared you to be a master church ministry. You're to teach other churches how to navigate through all of these challenges that they're facing.
Amen.
You could talk to them about something, how to do the work of God, how to respond to the Holy Ghost. You could talk to them about bringing the young and the old together and how you navigate from one place to the other. God does not dwell in tabernacles made with hands. God needs nothing. God can raise it from these chairs if he needed to. People. God could take a rock out there and raise up a building if he wanted to. Don't get ever caught up with buildings and lands and places. Take no thought. You live between two worlds. Why are you being bound by the vicissitudes of this world and the limitation and restriction of things that you can see? Your life does not consist in just what you see. Your life is beyond you. I'm going to open your eyes. Open the eyes of Gehazi because he thinks that everything is what he sees. He sees more against us than for us. Open his eyes. Revelation come. Oh, my goodness. On all of those hills, I see thousands of warriors with flaming swords. They're more with us than against us. And I say to you, living word, they're more with you than against you.
Amen.
But some of your life is about ready to go through a radical change. Some of you have been waiting a long time. And today, today, your weariness had reached its peak. Today. You were planning on throwing in the towel today. No one knew you throwing the towel. Because how many know you can quit in your mind before you quit in your body?
That's right.
You were thinking about doing it today. And he sends this prophet to tell you, it is not the time to quit.
Yeah.
It's not the time to stop.
Yeah.
This is not the time to yield. They're more with you than they are against you. So I've come to give you an admonition. Navigating through.
Yeah.
Prophetic contradictions. Oh, let me change this. There are no contradictions. You simply needed revelation to understand your way. Some mistakes? Yes, mistakes. Mistakes of the head? Yes, not of the heart. But hear me carefully. Don't negate the fact, children, that God is sovereign. Sovereign. Still rules. Still rules. Thank God. He shut doors to your life and ministry. You'd be glad he shut them. He stopped you from doing some things you wanted to do. At the time you didn't like it, it was painful. He kept you from some people you thought was just your heart, your love. He let you find out something about them that you dreaded, but thank God. Because you can look 20 years down the road, you'll say, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Like the woman that married the fool, and when the Lord separated them, or they separated themselves, she grieved, she wept as if she could not live. I said, you will live and you will not die. And a day will come, you'll thank God that he's no longer there. And for some of you, hear me carefully. No contradiction or confirmation. Before 7 days has come, words that I've spoken to you here, you'll see some fruit.
Amen.
And some of you that have been skeptics, you wondered if God is helping you. You'll come to a place of unequivocal decision and know that God has blessed you and he will.
Amen.
And for this place, let me say here, you're in the best place that you could be in.
Amen.
God is on your side. The favor of God is here. And you will see the fruit of his labor. So stop fretting. And stop trying to give God information that he does not have. He knows everything.